Grab your Bibles, I'd like to begin in Matthew chapter 9. And the Lord being our helper, I'd like to look at some of the places in the Bible where the Bible reminds us to be of good cheer. There's a whole lot of things in this world that can drag us down. There's a whole lot of things in this world that might cause us to not be of good cheer. The Lord reminds us in his word, sometimes reminding us in the midst of great trials and tribulations, to be of good cheer. Matthew chapter 9, it says, and he entered into a ship, that is the Lord Jesus, and passed over and came in unto his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. Now, this account is found in the book of Mark, and it's also found in the book of Luke. This man is in a desperate condition. This man is sick of the palsy. He is literally paralyzed. We don't have to guess as to what degree he was paralyzed, because the Bible tells us he was laying on a bed. He was so paralyzed that he had to be carried around on his own bed. He's in a desperate circumstance. It said, they brought him. You look in Mark's account of this, you'll see that this man was born, B-O-R-N-E, that means carried, of four. He had four friends that were helping him. Four friends that brought him to the Lord Jesus. That reminds me what a great blessing friends are. The book of Proverbs, the Bible will tell us that he that hath friends must show himself friendly. There is a man that sticketh closer than a brother. That man he's talking about is none other than our Lord, our Savior, our Master and our Redeemer, who's the very best friend that's ever been. The Lord Jesus would say, greater love had no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. So we can't even talk about friends at all without us all being reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ is the best friend any of us will ever have. He's the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's a friend that's always there. The Bible said the Lord is a present help in trouble. I'm going to tell you, when I'm in trouble, I not only want help, I want a present help in trouble. The Lord Jesus is always present. He's always right there. And he's always there in love and always willing to help. This man had some friends that were willing to help him. These friends were willing to bring him closer to the Lord Jesus. I want to tell you, it's important who we pick as friends in our life. And we need to pick people as friends that will cause us to be closer to the Lord and not further away. So important for all of us to know that lesson, and especially for our young folks to remember when you're picking your friends, pick somebody that'll bless me to be closer to the Lord and draw me closer to the Lord instead of leading me away from him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, we see a scripture that's so important, has so much valuable teaching. It says, be not deceived. Don't be tricked. Don't be deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. That word communication literally means companions. Evil companionship corrupts good manners. What's that telling us? Pick good, godly friends. Evil communications, evil friends, evil companionships corrupt good manners. The way Mom and Daddy used to say it is one bad apple can spoil the whole barrel. They watched our friends growing up. They saw one they thought was trouble that would lead us away from the things of God. They kind of nicely instruct us, maybe we ought to get rid of that friend. This man had friends that didn't take him away from the Lord Jesus. This man had friends that were going to bring him right to the feet of Jesus. Despite great obstacles, as we'll see, they were willing to do whatever it took to get him closer to the Lord Jesus, because they knew in this man's paralysis, in this man who couldn't even get off the mat with his own strength, that there was only one person on the face of the globe that had what this man needed. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Sending Jesus, seeing their faith. Now, I think the man on the mat had faith. I do. The Lord's going to fix to give him some sweet and wondrous news. But not only did the man on the mat have faith, I believe his friends had faith. And his friends had faith and trust in the one, in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they were bringing their friend to. And Jesus seen their faith. You know, this man laying on a mat couldn't do anything for his friends at the moment. That's kind of when you know who your real friends are. It's when times are hard. You can't do anything for your friends, but your friends are willing to do something for you. This man had some true friends. I'll tell you, I've never had better friends than those of my friends that love the Lord Jesus Christ, that love his truth the way that we do. They'll be your best friends you'll ever have. They'll be your friends in times when the times are good. And they'll be your friends when the times are not good. When we give the vows in the wedding ceremony, I'll use language like this. Promise to love and to cherish in sickness and in health, in poverty and in wealth. The bad that may darken your days and the good that may light your ways, to be faithful to them in all things, as long as you both shall live. Talking about true friendship. The true sweetness of a husband and a wife to one another. These men were friends to the man on the mat, even when the times were tough. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." Now, the Lord Jesus, when he tells him to be of good cheer, he's still laying on the mat. When the Lord tells him to be of good cheer, he is still paralyzed and unable to move. But he still got something wondrous to be of good cheer about. That is, he said, "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." Even though this man was still laying on a mat, he had something to rejoice in, because the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, had said, "Be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." I'm going to tell you, that's the greatest news that any sinner upon the face of the globe could ever hear, is that our sins are forgiven us. Now, I'm going to tell you, it would have been far better for him to hear that good news and no other than to hear the news that he was healed from that paralysis. You see, sin's not one of man's problems. Sin is man's total, complete problem. You think of any problem you have in your life, it goes back to sin. Maybe not your own personal sin, but the fact that we live in a sin-cursed world. When Adam ate of that forbidden fruit and disobeyed the commandment of God, God had said, in the day of all the trees of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree in the midst of the garden thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest of, thou shalt surely die. The day that Adam ate of that fruit, he died of death and trespasses and sins, and death and sin entered into the world so that every single person ever conceived in the world after that time was conceived dead in trespasses and sins. Death came into the world. Sickness and sorrow came into the world. So death's not one of man's problems. Death is man's problem. It's really our only problem. And to hear from the lips of the Master, Son, a term of endearment, a term recognizing you're a child of God, you're a child of the King, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. What a blessing. That's the good news we hear in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The best news we could ever have is by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary. Our sins are forgiven us. In heaven, in the world of glory, will be our home. That's the best news there ever is. He said, Son, be of good cheer. You've got something to be happy about because your sins are forgiven. That be of good cheer literally means have courage. Take courage means don't be discouraged. Is there anything in this old world that discourages us? There's a lot of things that can discourage us. The Lord reminds us again and again, take courage, be courageous. You know, in Joshua chapter 1, here's a man, Joshua, who's been called upon to take the position of leadership of Moses. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine trying to take the position of leadership of Moses? But that's what Joshua's been called to do. What might overtake a man that's been called to take up the leadership position of Moses? Maybe fear. He would be told three different times in Joshua chapter 1, be strong and of good courage. Be strong and courageous. And then the Lord would remind him on that third time, be strong and courageous, for I will be with thee. That's the greatest reason for us to be of good cheer, and the greatest reason for us to be strong and courageous is that the Lord is with us. He said, I'll never leave thee. I'll never forsake thee. I'll be with thee. He says, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. They didn't say it out loud. They said it within themselves quietly. But the Lord knows not just what we say out loud. He knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. He knew what they were thinking. Said, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is it easier to say, thy sins be forgiven, he ought to say, arise and walk. But think that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed and walk. Now, if you look at all the efforts of this man's friends, he had actually taken him up on the top of the roof. The Mark and then Luke would describe the scene of a great multitude that has come so much around the Lord Jesus that they can't get him close to him. So they come up with an innovative way. They go to the very top of the roof. They removed the tilings of the roof. They lifted the man up high on the roof and then let him down right at the feet of the Lord Jesus. They take great work and care to get the man as close to Jesus as possible. Those are the kind of friends I'm. You know, that's the kind of friend I want to be. That would get my friends as close to the Lord Jesus as possible. And I have friends that would get me and my relationship would be with them such that they so much love the Lord that it helps me get closer and closer to the Lord. That's true friends. I don't have a friend right now that's laying on a mat and paralysis. But I'll tell you, I've got friends that need lifting up closer to the Lord Jesus. We're able to do that in prayer. When we lift up our brethren and our sisters in Christ, we lift them up in prayer to the Lord. Lord, help them. Lord, heal them. Lord, bless them. I've had so many saints of God express appreciation for the prayers of the saints. Brother Paul's mentioned, Sister Terry, how much they appreciate the prayers of the saints and their friends in the Lord Jesus Christ lifting them up in prayer. Had so many saints of God say, Brother Mark, I feel the prayers. I feel them. Friends that lift us up. Friends that are willing to tell us even when we're wrong. That's a true friend. Bible talks about that. My brother Mike, when I was sworn in as the chief probation officer, he gave me a knife, and the knife sits on an iron spike off of a railroad track. And the knife itself that sits on top is also made out of an iron spike. And it mentions the verse, Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpeneth iron. So the countenance of a man to his friend. Word countenance literally means face. It says, here's a friend that just as iron can sharpen iron, so a man can sharpen the countenance, the face of his friend. That's very similar to what these friends were doing. We don't want to surround ourselves with friends that leave us dull, like a dull knife, but friends that sharpen us, friends that help us to be better, friends that help us to be closer to what the Word of God teaches, friends that help us be closer to the Lord himself. That's a true friend. That's a man, that's a friend that will sharpen our countenance as iron sharpeneth iron. Lord, I thank God for those kind of friends in my life. And I would to God I'd be faithful to be that kind of a friend to them. These men went to great lengths, and the Lord Jesus would heal this man. He would give him the sweet news, thy sins are forgiven thee. Then he'd say, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. He healed him of his paralysis. He was able to pick up that bed after leaving the feet of the Lord Jesus and go to his house. If you look at all the gospel accounts, it said he went to his house glorifying God. You know, and that's why we're here. The whole purpose of us as the spiritual creation of God is to glorify him. To glorify God. And it starts at our house. You know, sometimes I'll see these politicians running for national office on TV. They'll spout off all this stuff. And I'm sitting there wondering, what are they like at their house? You know, our family really sees how we are. He said, you need to praise God. You go back to your house. You first of all, show and tell your house what great things the Lord did for you. You tell it in your community. You tell it in those roundabout. You tell it wherever you go. You glorify God. What a blessing that is. May my life be a life that reflects how much the Lord's done for me. May I glorify God after all the miracles he's blessed me with. We go to Matthew chapter 14 to another place where the Lord Jesus would say, be of good cheer. The Lord Jesus has just done one of the greatest miracles in the Bible. He's done a miracle that's recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four of the gospel accounts. It's when the Lord Jesus would feed the 5,000 men, not counting women and children. Right after that miracle, if you look in the gospel account of John, it would say that the people were so excited that the Lord Jesus was able to feed 5,000 men, not counting women and children, with only 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. The multitude got so excited that the Lord Jesus perceived that they would come and take him by force and make him an earthly king. The Lord Jesus immediately gets to a mountain to pray. And the Bible tells us, verse 22 of Matthew 14, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. The Lord Jesus went to the mountain to pray. The Lord Jesus wanted guidance from the Father. He wanted fellowship with the Father. I often wondered, and the Lord Jesus seems to have prayed on that occasion for a long time. I sit there and think, if the Son of God, the Lord of glory, who knows all things, felt the need to pray to the Father, how much more should I, who don't know too much, pray to the Father? I think he also wanted his disciples to get out of there. Why? They might have been tempted to go with the crowd and take the Lord by force and make him an earthly king, which was not what he was to be. He wasn't to be an earthly king. He was to be a heavenly king. Remember the time when the disciples fought about who would be the greatest? Peter's like, I'm the greatest. John, no, it's me. James, no, it's me. James and John's mama went to the Lord Jesus one time and say, hey, I want my boys to be on the most prominent places in your kingdom. You think the disciples may have been tempted to try to go against the will of God and make Jesus an earthly king by force? I think they would have. Lord Jesus constrained them. You need to go. He constrained them to go on the other side before him. The Lord Jesus is up on the mountaintop praying. It becomes dark. The disciples are out on a boat in the midst of the sea. And the wind starts to become boisterous. One of the other gospel accounts, it'll say that the Lord Jesus saw them toiling in rowing. Brother Mark, it's dark. And in the darkness of the night, they're struggling. You know, there's nobody else on the face of the globe that would have seen those disciples struggling in that storm in the middle of the sea. But Jesus saw it. Through the darkness of the night, he saw God's little children. He saw those disciples struggling and rowing. He saw it. And I'll tell you, those disciples, I imagine, felt pretty alone out there in the middle of that sea, seeming like nobody else in the world knew where they were. But the Lord knew. And the Lord, through the darkness of the night, saw their toils and their trials. He saw them toiling and rowing. But he didn't just see it. The Lord Jesus did something about it. He comes down off that mountain in the darkness of the night. He begins to walk on the water to be with and help his disciples. We go on and we read, and verse 24 of Matthew 14, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. That word toss is an interesting word. We know what it means to toss a ball. And that's literally the waves and the wind were so extreme and so intense, this ship was literally being tossed. That word has the connotation, that word toss, to torture. It has the connotation of to test with metals. It means these waves were so intense and the storm so strong that it was testing the very structural integrity of the boat they were in. It was about to rip the boat apart. That's how intense it was. These sailors, these fishermen that were used to being on the Sea of Galilee, this was a different kind of storm. They were scared to death. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a spirit. And they cried out for fear. Here the Lord of glory is walking unto them in a miraculous way to come and be close to them and help them. And they think the worst. This in hell. This is a spirit. This is somebody coming to hurt us. We ever been guilty of thinking the worst? I have. I've been guilty of thinking the worst. I remember Brother Sonny Piles mentioned one time in a message, he was preaching a sermon, saw two sisters abruptly get up, storm out the back door. He said, oh, I made them terribly mad. I said something that just really offended these sisters. He thought the worst. He talks to them later and finds out in the message he had mentioned something about beans. And both of those sisters realize, we left baked beans on the stove. The house is going to burn down. So they jump up and run out of the meeting house. It's easy for us to think the worst. And there's a lot of examples for that we could give, but they thought the worst. The Lord of glory is walking on the sea to be with them and to help them, and they're scared of it. They thought the worst. And the Lord Jesus, the voice of the shepherd, you know, here's these little sheep afraid in the boat. And the shepherd begins to speak. Now, I'm told that in the real life of a shepherd and the sheep, that when the sheep are scared and afraid, sometimes just the voice of the shepherd can make the sheep feel better. When they hear the voice of the one who cares for them and loves them, then the sound of the wolf in the distance not so scary anymore. The sound of the lion in the distance is not so frightening as it was.
But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. It's I. I'm coming to help you. It's your Lord. It's the one that loves you and cares for you and has compassion on you and has the power and the strength to help you in every single situation. Be not afraid. Be of good cheer. Have courage. It is I. It is I.
What a blessing to have friends that will help us be closer to the Lord Jesus. What a blessing. We got the greatest friend that's sticking closer than a brother, who when we need him the most, he's willing to walk on the sea to be close to us and to bless us, to feel the touch of his gentle hand. What a blessing.
Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save. Brother Luke Laird made the excellent point. I've heard other ministers make it as well. We shouldn't be too hard on Peter, because he did get out of the boat. Nobody else asked, Lord, you want me to go? But Peter did. Peter begins to come, and at first his eyes are on the Lord Jesus. And as he gazes into the eyes of the master, of his shepherd, of his friend, it's like the things of earth around him were strangely dim. He wasn't thinking about the waves and the trials and the tribulation. He had his face locked on the master. But when he felt the winds and the waves and he looked around and saw them, fear gripped his heart. We can identify, can't we? He began to sink. But even then, he knew who to call. He said, Lord, save me. Not a flowery, fragrant prayer, but a simple prayer. Lord, save me. And the Lord reached down, and he grabbed Peter by the hand, and he lifted him up, and he brought him back to safety. Be in good shape. I love him. He saved him on that occasion in such a sweet and a wondrous way. Immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hands and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? When they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased immediately. When they were in the ship, they came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. These men worship the Lord that has such power over this storm, that it come to them in the hour of need, and it overflowed in their hearts of worship. You see, we come together not to worship the Lord so he'll give us something, but we come together to worship the Lord out of a thankful heart over all that he's already done for us. Now, he does bless us when we come. But we come with a heart full of thanks. Lord, thank thee of all that thou hast done for me. Let's go to the end of John chapter 16.
I tell you what, let's go to Acts 23 first. The Apostle Paul is before the council. There's a whole lot of people that want the Apostle Paul dead. He's in front of the council. Everybody seems to be against him. And Paul then brings up the resurrection, which two sects of the Jews disagree on. The Pharisees believe in a resurrection. They believe in heaven. The Sadducees do not. So the Apostle Paul brings up the resurrection, and there begins to be a turmoil against both factions that were against him. But now the Pharisees are kind of for him because they believe in the resurrection. They believe in heaven.
And both sides grabbed the Apostle Paul so that their light could pull him apart.
And then the Lord, he saved by the chief captain, the Romans. Verse 11 of Acts 23, it said, in the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, who do you think Paul wanted to be the closest to at that time?
He'd almost been pulled in pieces by a multitude that all of them at first had hated him and wanted to take his life. Who would he want to be the most close to?
The Lord. That night the Lord stood by. He wasn't able to go to the Lord. He was a prisoner. But the Lord came to him. And the Lord stood by him
and said, be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome.
Listen to what happens next. When it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curtain, saying they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And they were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy.
So the Lord appeared unto him, saying, be of good cheer. Take courage, Paul. I'm going to get you to Rome. He had the promise of God. The Lord had stood by him and said, you're going to be okay. I'm going to get you to Rome.
You think he needed to hear that message? Yeah, because the next thing he learns is 40 people want to kill you, Paul, and they've taken an oath to see you dead. You know, I'd be kind of concerned if just one person laid that oath against me. What about y'all? What about 40? But you know, Paul takes courage because he believes the promise of the Lord that stood by him and loved him.
He believed the promise of God more than he was worried and fearful of those 40 men. And God of glory had said, be of good cheer, Paul. Don't be despondent. Don't be afraid. Take courage. Be courageous because I'm with thee and I'm going to get you to Rome.
Don't be afraid. What a blessing. We have a Lord that can encourage us in the midst of the greatest trials and tribulations. That's one of the good things about our friends lifting us up and our friends in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ lifting us up. The Bible tells us that we in the church are to edify one another. That means build up one another, encourage one another. That first man, those friends had lifted him up, even to the top of the roof, to be able to lower him down to get to the Lord Jesus. They had lifted him up. I thank God for friends that can encourage me, lift me up. And I hope I'm a friend that can encourage my brothers and sisters in Christ and lift them up. There's so many things in the world that can discourage us. I thank God for brethren and sisters in Christ that can encourage each other. But you know, even above our brothers and sisters in Christ, nobody can encourage us more than the Lord. One time David was very despondent and it seemed like everything had gone against him. And the Bible said he encouraged himself in the Lord.
And the Lord's our greatest encourager. I'm sure Paul would have loved to have seen some of the fellow apostles as he was there being torn apart and as he might have been in fear and despondency. But I'll tell you, there was nobody on the face of the globe that could have encouraged him more than the Lord. And the Lord's the one that appeared to him and said, be of good cheer, Paul.
He encouraged him and he lifted him up. And Paul felt the touch of his gentle hand. The Lord stood by him. We go a few chapters later in the book of Acts. Paul's still a prisoner. He's been on a ship. And they've gotten into a horrible storm. And They've already thrown out the tackling of the ship. They've already used help to undergird the ship because the ship was about to tear apart. The Bible tells us in Acts 27 and verse 20 that sun or stars appeared in many days, and no small tempest lay upon us. The storm was great. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. They lost all hope. They said, we're done. The storm's too great. We've done everything we know to do, and it's not enough. We're not going to make it. They lost all hope. We can get to that point in our life. Then the Apostle Paul begins to speak after a long silence. Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said unto me, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not loosed from Crete. And again, this harm and loss. The Apostle Paul had told them, we don't need to make this trip. It's not going to be good. And they didn't listen. They listened to the experts more than the preacher. I'm afraid we live in a world today that listens to the experts more than the preacher and more than the Word of God. And we've been in great storms because of it. And I exhort you to be of good cheer. Be of good cheer, Paul. We're in the most horrible storm. We've not seen the sun or the moon or the stars in many days. We've lost all hope. And you say, be of good cheer. You see, Paul knew something because the Lord had revealed it unto him. He said, there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. How do you know that, Paul? For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, for thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. What made this man, the Apostle Paul, be of good cheer in the midst of this horrible situation? Because God had made a promise to him, and he believed God. You know, sometimes I'd have a lot less fear in my life if I would believe God. Believe all that he's promised me. To really believe it when he said, I'll never leave thee. I'll never forsake thee. To really believe it. And to realize no matter what storm we're going through, the Lord stands by us. What a blessing that is. Be of good cheer. I believe God. Then it shall be even as it was told me. I heard this from God, and I believe it. Be of good cheer. You know, they listened to the preacher this time, to the apostle that was given the truth of what God had said. Verse 34, it says, wherefore I pray you take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. When he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. You know, they're having a pretty good time. Like, remember, these are a bunch of prisoners. They're thanking God. They're praising God for the Lord's deliverance that they believed would come. Then they were all of good cheer, and they took some meat. They all began to believe the message that Paul had told, and began to believe the angel of the Lord, the angel of God that is sent by Paul, and they believed the good news, and they embraced it. They became all of good cheer. None of their situation had changed, but their belief that God was with them and that God would deliver them, their belief in that had changed. You know, what I'm believing as I go through a trial or tribulation makes a whole lot of difference in how I'm going to be in the midst of it. I'll go to one more verse as we bring our remarks to close. John chapter 16. These things, this is the Lord Jesus speaking. John chapter 16, verse 33. These things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. We as the people of God are blessed to be chosen in Christ, even before the foundation of the world. We are in him, and he's in us. Colossians chapter 1, it would say, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he said, yes, in the world you're going to have tribulation. But in me, in your hiding place, in your place of deliverance, in your refuge, in your strength, in your present help, in time of trouble, in me, you can have peace. You can have peace. I have overcome the world. That word overcome means I'm victorious. I'm the triumphant victor. I've overcome the world. You know, we have the sweet truth of that today because we know the sweet message of the gospel that because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary, when he shed his precious blood, that all of our sins have been washed away. We stand before the Lord righteous and holy, even now, because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we realize that Jesus won the victory on the cross. I'm going to tell you that victory will be totally and completely consummated when Jesus comes again. He's coming with the voice of the archangel. He's coming with the trump of God. And the dead Christ shall be raised. We'll be made like unto him, body, soul, and spirit. I rejoice at the dear old saints of God that have gone on before us are right now in their soul and spirit. They're basking in the eternal glory of Jesus Christ in heaven. Their bodies have been laid to the ground. But I want to tell you, when Jesus comes again, the total and complete and final victory will be realized because those bodies are coming out of the grave. No matter where they are, no matter how they died, no matter if they were lost at sea, no matter if they were burned up, they're coming out of the grave and they're going to be raised incorruptible. Why? Because Jesus is victorious. Jesus has overcome the world. We'll be perfect. He said, at that time, it'll be said, oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He has overcome the world. One sweet day, we'll be with him forever in heaven and more glory, body, soul, and spirit in perfection, like unto our Lord, our Savior, our Master, our Redeemer, in glorified bodies. We'll be with him forever. Be of good cheer. We have a victorious, wondrous Savior. May God bless you.